That's crazy, huh? That means you go to college for 4 years, and then you only spend 10 of those in the actual ministry in which you prepared for. Typically, after 10 years, on average, now some make it longer than that. I'm hoping to make it longer than that. I actually am in 12th year right now, so we got past the average. But they just go into a different career. And what I also found out was interesting is assistant pastors or youth pastors have a career lifespan in that particular career of 3 years. And so they go to college for 4 years to work for 3 years to go find a different profession. And we're very blessed to have a youth pastor. Your assistant pastor's been with us for over 7. And so we're really blessed for that. And it was his birthday this last week. And so we're not going to sing happy birthday to him, but I do have a gift for you. So if you would come and get it, Omar. Let's give him a hand. Thank him for being our youth pastor, our assistant pastor. So happy birthday.
Oh, sweet.
Thanks, Pastor.
You're welcome. Happy birthday.
Family.
So.
Where's the
trustee? What?
I know this is Billy's idea and Lori's. I know it definitely wasn't Richard or Harold. Thank you, Marlo. Appreciate that. Rita, I know that wasn't you.
No, but I do hope you are grateful to him and tell him happy birthday. And he is a blessing to our church. And I told him that in his card that I wrote him for his birthday, I said that my life is better because you're in it. And I think most of our lives, all of our lives are that way. So I hope that you'll recognize that as well. But we're in 1 John chapter 2. And we're kind of in a little bit of a series right now, kind of doing all this, actually I think it's been a 2-week series, and that's it. But it's a kind of part 2 of last week's service, last week's message. But I want to kind of wrap this up with kind of the other side of what we talked about last week. I'll introduce last week's message and just briefly, and then we'll talk about that, and then we'll go into this morning's message. So 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 15. Here's what it says. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We're going to pray, and we're going to talk about this particular verse and the idea of not loving the world and living for God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for church. Lord, we love you. There's both the last two songs that we sang just were an encouragement to me. All our anxiety, all our worry, all our care, bring it to you. And God, I pray that you help us to do that on this day, to lay our care upon you because you care for us. I pray that you bless us today as we seek to live a life that would bring honor and glory to you. Help us to heed the warnings of your word so that we might live a productive and successful Christian life. We thank you for this time. I pray that you bless this service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. It was actually this week, September 25th, 2 years ago, that a terrible, tragic boating accident occurred off Miami Beach, Florida. In that boating accident, a man named Jose Fernandez lost his life. You may have known the story. If you follow sports at all, you may have heard the story because he was actually a professional baseball pitcher for the Miami Marlins. And very famous, a very good pitcher. What's interesting about this story, there were several contributing factors to the accident. I'm not going to get into all of those. But boating at night in Miami is not recommended. What's amazing about this story is several of Jose's friends and teammates came to him when they heard that he was going to be boating at night in Miami and said, Jose, please don't do this. It's not safe. Don't go boating at night in Miami. There's jetties. There's different things that stick out. There's a lot of unseen obstacles in this area. Don't go. But he didn't listen to the warnings. And he went anyway. And in the process, he lost his life. This morning, the Bible gives us warnings. Warnings about the world that we need to take very, very seriously. It's not something that we can just brush aside and say, oh, no, it's all good, it's all great. No, there are some things in the world that can do us some serious harm. And we need to be very careful that we pay attention to those things. And God gives us these warnings. And they're not anything that you can kind of guess at. They're very clear. And I want to talk to you today about some of those warnings. It's kind of a continuation of last week's message. Last week's message, we talked about some misapplications of worldliness. And just for a bit of a reminder, we talked about how we're so concerned with not being worldly that we'll attach something that the world does, saying that's worldly, and then we'll not do it, saying that's godly. So, for example, there are some things that I came across in my upbringing and so forth, where I would see a church that lived by the ocean, and they would say, hey, we're going to the ocean, not the beach, because going to the beach is worldly, and going to the ocean is godly, right? And there's this logic that people have. It's the same place. You're doing the exact same thing. But one is called godly because it's the ocean. The other is called worldly because we call it the beach. And that's not exactly what God was talking about when he was talking about the necessity to avoid worldliness. Because there's many things that the world does that we can do as well that there's nothing wrong with it. Like going to the grocery store, right? The world goes to the grocery store. Here's the application. We talked about this a little bit last week. But the world would say something along the lines of, hey, or somebody would say along the lines of, hey, the world shops at the grocery store. God says not to be worldly. You shouldn't shop at the grocery store. And they apply Scripture that way. And I believe that's a misapplication of Scripture. We talked about it a little bit last week about what true worldliness actually is and true godliness. And we want to continue that thought today. Simply refusing to do the same things that the world does, like shopping, celebrating birthdays, eating out at a restaurant, playing sports, doesn't make you godly. And it's crazy when we talk about it like that. And yet if we're not careful, and here's the careful, because when I say that, the tendency for us as human beings, my tendency and your tendency, is to hear something like that and go, that's crazy logic. I'm not doing what those people do. And we kind of throw out the baby with the bathwater. And we get ourselves the whole headlong into actual worldliness and do ourselves great harm. So we don't want to reject the warning to avoid true worldliness. And I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning. I'm going to read a longer passage of Scripture because I think this is such an important thing for us to read. So it's found in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. And we're going to begin reading right there in verse number 1. When we read this passage of Scripture, these are things that God has forbidden. Keep that in mind. These are things that God does not want us as Christians doing. So pay attention to these things. Again, as I mentioned last week, there should be no circumstance in which we as Christians allow worldliness into our life or into our church. And so these things that we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 5 are very important that we take heed to. So I'm going to read it. Verse number 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. That's a great introduction. But now we get into it. These are some things that are forbidden, but fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you, as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers of them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all godliness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It is of the utmost importance that we get this right. Again, when you read this passage of Scripture, this isn't something we say, well, you know, if we do it, we do it. I'm going to give my best, you know. God knows my heart. This is stuff that you got to pay attention to. This is important. This is worldliness. We need to avoid this stuff. This isn't something we can experiment with and go, my bad. And it goes wrong. Worldliness cannot be in the life of a church. It cannot be in the life of a believer. It's really, really important that we pay really close attention to this. And so we're going to go back to this, the text verse that we looked at in 1 John here and look at these. What is the love of the world? What is worldliness? The first thing that we see is lust. The word lust is defined as a longing for that which is forbidden. If there was ever a story in which I can say that story illustrates lust, it would have to be one of the very first stories in the Bible. The story of Eve and the eventual fall of man because of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see both the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in the temptation of Eve. She desired something that was forbidden. We know the story. You should know the story. God made this perfect Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve to live in, to dress it, to keep it, to take care of it. And he placed in this garden a bunch of amazing trees and said, eat of them. But there's one tree, just one. Out of all of the trees that I've given you, there's one tree in the midst of the garden that you cannot eat of. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. And you know the story. Satan came in the form of a serpent, and he tempted Eve with this fruit. And we find this temptation in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She lusted after something that was forbidden. And when we start reading these works of the flesh and these things that we need to avoid and these different things that God says don't do, it's really important that we don't lust after these things. Now keep in mind, the world is designed to make you lust after these things. Set up that way. After that which is forbidden. And really, when somebody partakes of something that is forbidden in our world today, it's almost celebrated. Like, look at them, they did the forbidden, woo! It's praised. James chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we need to be very careful about lusting the things of this world. Particularly the lust of the flesh. This was Eve's first temptation, as we saw in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. The Bible says that Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. It would fill her belly. She could eat it. She desired something that was forbidden to satisfy her flesh. And that was her temptation. The problem was, it was forbidden fruit. Yes, it was going to fill her belly. It was going, if she was hungry, she would no longer be hungry after eating this fruit. Sure. But it was forbidden. That's a major problem. And God told Adam not to eat of that tree. And he could have all the other trees, just not that one. Isn't it amazing from the time we were babies how we desire that which we cannot have? I mean, It's crazy. We see this with our kids. We'll put out a toy, say, hey, you can play with this toy, but you can't have this one. Which one do they want? The one they can't have. Every single time. Like, that's a good toy right there. You know? You can't have the knife. You know, it's not a good toy. That one's forbidden. And they want that which they cannot have. The lust of the flesh. Desiring what God didn't give us or what God doesn't allow us to have is lust. And it is sin. The world is designed to tempt you to lust for things that satisfy the flesh that are forbidden. It's all around us. We need to be on guard against this. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I've used this illustration many times. If you're on, let's say you're on a special diet in which you're not allowed to eat German chocolate cake. That's a diet from hell. Anyway, if you're on it, you're on it. And for me, that's one of my favorite cakes. And it's oftentimes forbidden because of my dumb diets. Anyway, if that's your desire to have that diet, and you say, I'm going to live this particular way in order to achieve certain health results, it would be a bad idea to keep a German chocolate cake in the fridge. Because at any given time, you can go to the fridge and take out that German chocolate cake and cut a rather large piece of it, take it off, and eat it, frosting first. I mean, it happens. And truth is sometimes when I'm on those diets, you know who else sells very delicious, very plenteous frosting German chocolate cake? Safeway. In nice little sized cakes. I can't go buy that section when I'm on that particular diet. Just stay away from this. The wine is over there. The bakery's over there. It's a no-go, right? Stay away from that. It's amazing how they're on opposite ends, the fruits and the vegetables, and then the bakery's on the other side. Makes it easy for us on our diet. But you don't make provision for your flesh. You cut off the provision. And we got to have that mindset when it comes to the lust of the flesh. You cannot simply allow yourself a banquet of things and say, oh, I'm not going to touch it. Because the devil knows how to tempt you. He knows how to push your particular buttons. He knows how to catch you in a moment of weakness. To catch a whiff if you, oh. And he's got you. So don't make provision for the lust of the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But then there's a second thing that we see, and that's the lust of the eyes. Again, that was Eve's second temptation. Genesis 3 and verse 6, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food, the second thing she says is that it was pleasant to the eyes. Marketing. Everything around us is designed to look good, and oftentimes, and I would say on a regular basis, it looks much better than it actually is. Have you ever seen the picture of the Whopper versus the actual Whopper? Like, I mean, it's still a good sandwich. I'm saying not a bad sandwich, but I mean, the picture of it looks so amazing. It's like dripping. The lettuce has a little bit of mist of water on it, and the tomato is perfectly cut, and the cheese is melting around it, and the bun is perfectly, and then you get the actual mess of the Whopper, right? It's just the worst is Jack in the Box. I mean, their food versus their pictures are like a world of difference. You see it in the picture, ah, that's great, and you get it back to this heap of grease, basically. Meat, bun, and grease. It doesn't look the same. And that's advertising. And in a funny way, that's exactly how the lust of the eyes works. It tempts us with something that looks good, but actually is forbidden. You ever watch a beer commercial on TV? Shame on you! No. If you ever watch if you've ever watched a commercial, a beer commercial on TV, you'll notice that they are all in great shape, first of all. I mean, they're in great shape. No beer bellies there. They all are beautiful people. Young, energetic, having fun, smiling, got their beer, life's good. That's not the picture of the actual product. Because there's a lot of pain and suffering and heartache and gutters and vomit involved in that stuff. And honestly, I would dare say that that picture that they paint in the commercial has never happened in real life. They made it pleasant to the eyes. And that's marketing. That's temptation. That's what happens. They don't see the broken families. They don't see the abuse. They don't see the things that happen because of alcohol. They don't see the drunk driver, do they? They don't see the wreck accident. To be honest with you, it's one of the things that I hate most as a pastor because of what it does to people. Terrible thing. But the picture that's painted is amazing. It really is. I'm not going to lie. That's a beautiful, amazing life. They're in shape. They're good looking. They're having fun. But that's not reality. And that's what Satan does when he tempts us with our eyes. It looks good. We think it's good. Doesn't turn out so good. The lust of the eyes. There's a third thing, and it's pride. Pride. The pride of life. This was also Eve's temptation. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and then it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, then here's the pride of life. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now here's the deal. She desired the fruit because it could make her wise. Now the wisdom that she was after was not the Christ-like wisdom that we've been studying in our growth groups that comes from hearing and doing the Word of God. In fact, this wisdom is actually defined in the previous verse when Satan actually explains to her what it is. And in the previous verse, in verse number 5, Satan says, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What she desired was to be as gods. That was the wisdom that she was looking for. The word God that Satan uses means to be supreme. It means you're in charge. It means you make the calls for your life. Nobody else. Desire to be in charge. Desire to make the call. Desire to be supreme. That's what pride is. Pride is the desire to be supreme. And isn't that the message of the world? Hey, if it feels good, do it. If it seems right for you, if it's good for you, do it. Do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anybody else. And we're getting to the point now where as long as it's not a major inconvenience, do what you want. People will get over it. Follow your heart. Do what you want. You're in charge. It's your life. Or it's my life. I'll do what I want. Heard people, "You're not the boss of me." The desire to be the boss of you, of your own self, is the desire to be as gods. And it's devastating. The pride of life. So dangerous. We are experiencing an unbelievable high level of depression today, downwardness, spiral. And there's many causes for that. But I believe one of the causes is a pursuit of being supreme and finding it's empty. people will go to such great lengths to do everything that they want to do in their life. It's my life, I'll do what I want. When they finally get what they want, it's miserable. And that's why God warns us about it. C.S. Lewis said, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. Isn't it amazing how uncommon common sense is today? Pride is at the root of it all. One of the requirements for a pastor is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, and it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. For a pastor, being lifted up with pride will cause us to fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that's why we need to be on guard against pride. The pride of life. We need to make sure that we don't fall in love with the world or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I want to challenge you with this thought as we end this particular point. Recently, I came across 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in the middle of that chapter, there's a warning to preachers. And the warning is not to be a deceitful worker, or as the Bible uses the term, false apostle. Now, I believe the office of the apostle died with the apostles. But when I read things like that, because it talks about how, be not deceived, because these workers of darkness transformed themselves into workers of light, be not, because the devil himself transformed himself into an angel of light. And that scares me to death. And after reading that particular passage of Scripture, my thought and my prayer to God is, God, is that me? God, am I a deceitful worker? God, I want to examine myself. God, show me anything in my life that's not right. Because here's the danger. We're going to read a passage. We read a passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2 where we say, love not the world, neither the things of the world. And our tendency is to walk away going, I'm good. I don't love the world. But I want to challenge you as you leave here today, I want you to pray to God and say, God, between you and God, not between me and God and you, God, do I have a problem with lust? The lust of my flesh? God, is there something in me that is lusting with my eyes? God, do I have a desire to be supreme? And am I usurping your place in my life by my pride? And genuinely ask God, is there something in me that I need to change? And honestly, listen for the conviction. Not flippantly, not dismissively, not quickly, but truly saying, God, am I lusting things that I should not be lusting? Am I desiring things that you have forbidden? Do I want to be the ruler of my life? Would you show me where I'm wrong? Would you show me where I need to change? Would you convict me? And I hope that our mindset would be honest with God, humble with God, as He shows us in our heart where we need to make some changes. I'm going to switch gears real quick and then we're going to be done. All of that last week and this week is important to consider. There's one more consideration. When we talk about worldliness versus godliness, what's okay, what's not okay, what's forbidden, what's not forbidden. There's a really important part of this. And as we discussed, not everything that the world does is ungodly or forbidden. In fact, there's many things that the world does that are actually told for us to do by God. The world, many times there are fathers who love their children in the world. That's good. And I think it's good for Christian fathers to also bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think it's good for fathers to love their their children's mother. Right? I think there's something. So not everything the world does is because the world does it bad. And we need to have that discernment from the Word of God. At the same time, there were things in the Old Testament that were not allowed that are allowed in the New Testament, especially for us as Gentiles. Things like the type of clothing we wear. They had strict requirements for the type of clothing they were supposed to wear in the Old Testament. We just make sure we cover ourselves. Right? The type of food that you eat. There's no keto diet because basically the keto diet is all bacon. That's all it is. It's not, but that's pretty much all they eat. Pork was forbidden in the Old Testament. And we know the example with Peter, how God dropped down a sheet from heaven and said, "Call not thou common, call not thou unclean," which is, anyway, he explained it to Peter. He allowed them to eat that food, and he said, "Rise and eat." And we understand that. That we can eat bacon. Right? There's a lot of things like that. But there's one consideration the Apostle Paul brings up in Romans chapter 14. And that consideration has to do with the area of conscience. Now, have you ever seen a new Christian? And I love new Christians because typically they're really on fire for God. I think we all should be on fire for God. But they're just gung-ho with God. Everything, man, they're just, yeah, I love God. And they're really good. They're amazing. And a new Christian will a lot of times they take all the old things that are passed away and they will get rid of them. Like they will clean house. They'll clean up their music. They'll clean up their television. They'll clean up with their friends. They clean up everything. And that's good. And sometimes they may go a little overboard. Right? They get rid of everything. Like, and that's okay. They're following God. They're excited about God. But some of the things that they may get rid of may not necessarily be worldly or be ungodly, like we've talked about. And they may want to go to the ocean and not the beach because they believe it's the right thing to do and they're excited about God. So now comes the question of what do we do with that? What do we do with that person or that people? And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 14. In fact, if you have your Bible, I'd like you to, if you want to go there, Romans 14, we'll start in verse 12. It's the whole chapter, but I just picked out a couple passages. This particular passage is in reference to meat. And it's particularly, I believe it's meat that's been offered to idols. Now, in this culture, the idols were dead. The idols didn't eat the meat. They would offer the meat to idols. The idols didn't eat it. They'd take it back and they'd resell it at a cheap discounted price. And so if you were a thrifty person, you would buy meat that's been offered to idols because it was cheap. Maybe infested with a few other things as well, but it's cheap. You cook it out, right? It was meat that's been offered to idol, left out for idols. And you've seen, maybe you've gone into a store where there's a Buddhist there or a house where there's a little shrine of Buddha and they have like food that they set out for Buddha. You see that? Buddha's not eating the food. Not going to eat the food. And so in their culture, neither did their gods, and they'd take it and they'd resell it. But they wanted to give it first to their idol. And this discussion came up here in Romans chapter 14, and there were some Christians that were like, eh. Remember Daniel? Daniel purposed not to defile himself with the king's meat. And so they're like, no, we're not eating that. And there are other Christians like, hey, this is a great deal. I mean, the barbecues we can have, it's great. And so there's this problem here. And so he talks about what to do when somebody's conscience is involved. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. Again, the whole chapter is worthy of your study. But verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So here's, let's say we have these two conflicting ideologies in church. Let's say there's one group that says, hey, you shouldn't be eating meat offered to idols. And there's another group that says, hey, it's fine. What you don't want is the group that says it's fine going in front of the group that says it's not fine and like cutting their steak off. That's great food right here. And kind of in front of them, putting a stumbling block to them. What are you doing? That's, you shouldn't be doing that. And they're purposefully demonstrating their freedom, right? Their liberty in Christ to the offense of this other person. He said, don't do that. Judge this, rather, that you don't put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So what he's saying here is, hey, there's a Christian that believes that that particular thing is wrong. It's unclean. Don't offend him. Don't go out of your way to show him he's messed up. It's okay. You'll be all right, right? Because you love him. And that's why you do what you do. So in this whole discussion that we've talked about of worldliness and godliness and loving not the world, if there gets somebody who says, you know, I'm not really comfortable with that, guess what we do? We don't shove it in their face. You say, okay, if your conscience is going to be wounded, we want you having a good conscience. We're not going to do that. But I really like it. Be careful, because you're a step away from lust. You are. Something to consider as Christians. It's something to think about, to ruminate, to meditate, and to love your brethren more than you love the world and the things that are in the world. Because there's many things in the world that are fine. But think about it. And this is a challenge for me. He goes on in verse 19. Look at Romans 14, verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Edify means to build up. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And Paul even made this statement. He said, I will not eat meat for the rest of my life if it causes somebody to be offended within the body of Christ. Could you imagine that? Looking forward to some meat this afternoon. You know, I'm a big type O blood-eating meat person. I like my steaks, I like my sausage, I like my bacon. Chicken's okay, it's prepared right. Ah, I like meat. And we're not talking about meat in general, we're talking about a specific type of meat in the old, in the New Testament here. But what would you do, think about it, if somebody was actually offended by something that you do? And it bothered them. Because they thought it was wrong. Hey, buddy, get over it. Right? That's many times that's our response. And we need to be charitable and help people. Because what's more important, he makes this statement again, it's such an important thing. For meat, destroy not the work of God. The goal of God in this church is for us to work together to accomplish his purpose, right? To tell people about Jesus, to spread the gospel, to baptize those that believe, to disciple those that are saved and baptized so they can do the same. And we work together to reach our community for the gospel of Christ, right? That's the purpose. And to live godly in this present world, to be a lighthouse for this world, that's what we're supposed to do. But Jesus did say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, in that you love one another. And how we demonstrate that love for one another is how we treat each other. It's a very interesting thing. I grew up with wearing cologne. I wore cologne in high school, wore it in college. After college, a friend of mine gave me a very expensive bottle of cologne from the duty-free store on Oahu. You go in there, it's almost like you walk in those stores and you like lose money as you walk in. But he bought me a very nice, good-smelling, and I wore cologne. I used to wear cologne all the time. Until a friend of my wife and I, we used to have dinner with their family, I found out that she is actually allergic to cologne. What? New friend! You know, it's like, she's allergic to, like, smells. She'll get hives from, like, strong-smelling deodorant and cologne and things. And I enjoyed their friendship. I enjoyed spending time with them. My wife enjoyed spending time with them. So you know what I did? I haven't worn cologne since. You smell BO on me, that's it. It's like, there's no cologne in there at all. And even the deodorant I wear is not super scentful. Scentful. It's got a small amount of scent. Still does a job. But I do that for her. And we've got to get to a place as Christians where we were willing to make changes in our life for somebody else, because we love them. So in all this discussion of worldliness versus godliness, loving the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, there's also this matter of conscience and offending another believer's conscience. We got to be careful about that. And I know there's extremes, and I get all of that, but just be smart about this. And again, ask God, God, is this the right thing to do in light of what my brother or my sister is going through? So that our church can be one, loving, united, friendly. Ever been to a church where they hate each other? I used to go to a church, there's two families that hated each other. And there was a large enough church where they could still go to the church and still hate each other and not actually come into contact with each other. But they planned their entrances and exits to avoid each other. Like, for real, one family came in early, sat on one side of the church. The other family came in late, sat on the other side of church. They waited till this family left. They never came into contact with each other because they absolutely hated each other. And you know who picked up on it? Everyone. It's obvious. And you know that's a great place and environment to go and to get healed and loved. No, it's terrible. It's terrible. So let's love one another. Let's not offend each other's consciences. Let's look out for each other. Let's be a blessing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us to have discernment as we look at these principles in your word, and as we seek to strive to be obedient to what you've called us to. Help us, God, I pray that you help us to avoid worldliness on all levels. But even on some levels where we know it's not worldly, and it may be even funny, but if somebody in our church has a particular belief or a particular mindset, may we be loving enough to them to not put a stumbling block in their way, to not offend their conscience by our actions. And may we all grow in grace. God, may we help our church then with that unity to go out and to reach a lost and dying world with your word, with your gospel. May we tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. May we support and encourage each other as we tell others about Christ.
I pray that you'd be with us as a church. Help us to get busy about serving you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to 534 in our hymn books.